In order to prepare for our study for the second session, we'll pause for a moment of silent prayer, and you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for yet another opportunity to study your word. And it is our prayer that as we provide the concentration, the Holy Spirit will instruct us about the things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We left off on page 19 of document 2 at paragraph H, and here's how it reads. The great historical adversity where Bible doctrine and reciprocal love for God combined with grace under the power of God the Holy Spirit result in the fulfillment of the unique spiritual life. So there's a formula here. Historical adversity where Bible doctrine and reciprocal love for God combine with grace under the power of the Holy Spirit result in something. Result in the fulfillment of the unique spiritual life. There has to be divine power involved to undergird the process because we're fallen, therefore have sin natures, and we don't have all the information we need unless we get it from the Word of God. If we do it that way, we advance to the high ground of spiritual maturity. The believer can do this. It's necessary for the preservation of Client Nation America. And you would have no idea how much power you have available to you presently in this client nation. The power is the fact that you are in the royal family. You have positive volition toward the word. You have the opportunity to serve the Lord. So stand fast and always remember this. You do not have the option for fear. Stand fast. Only historical disasters such as terrorism provides this opportunity for the believer in Christ. Only historical disaster. We have terrorism within the borders, not from terrorists, but our fellow citizens. Therefore, we look forward to the challenge that comes from the attack of internal terrorism from your fellow citizens. If we advance to spiritual maturity, we can look back and thank God that we found true happiness in the greatest disaster of American history. And that's a bold statement because there have been a lot of things that went on, but they were from predator nations overseas, not from our own citizens. As a result, we'll become a band of brothers, united by our reciprocal love for God, living by Bible doctrine, circulating in the soul, and glorifying God in our greatest historical disaster. We've had wars before. We've had two on our own continent. One to get freedom from England, the other divided the war between the states. We survived both of them. Now, citizens are at war with each other. We fought two world wars against predator nations, and now we're at war with each other. And the war with each other is fomented by those in power. That's not a good sign. Therefore, your job is to stand fast and never, ever allow yourself to be afraid. So what if they kill you? Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord, and you get out of dodge. So, you have nothing to lose. Stand fast with truth. If they kill you, absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, you will have done your duty. If we advance to spiritual maturity, we can look back and thank God that we found true happiness in the greatest disaster in American history. Nothing could be worse than to be attacked by your own people. As a result, we become a band of brothers united by our reciprocal love for God, living by Bible doctrine circulating in our souls and glorifying God in our greatest historical disaster, greater than two world wars. We had predator nations attacking us then. Now it's our own citizens. Paragraph B, related scripture. Capacity for life is not related to the circumstances of life. So you can have capacity regardless of the circumstances. That's the point. Well, we've got a passage, Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. Reads this way. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content in any circumstance. See, that's doctrinal orientation. Your circumstance has nothing to do with anything, unless you thought yourself into it, of course. But there can be a circumstance about which you were not a party to it. I have experienced times of need and times of abundance. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of contentment, whether I go satisfied or hungry, having plenty or nothing. Be orient and adjust. Verse 13, I'm able to do all things through the one who strengthens me. Capacity is not related to status quo in life or lifestyle. What's your capacity? Capacity has to do with the doctrine you have in your soul, things to which you subscribe, believe in, and execute. So you have capacity. And we're studying capacity. If you don't have capacity for the present hour, then you're afraid. Client nations have been through this before, and they failed because of the loss of thought. They moved, meandered around through Western Europe, wound up in England. England lost the thought. People saw it and said, look, we've been moving across this continent all the way, pressed up against the Atlantic Ocean. And the outfit running the show here is destroying everything the way they think. Why don't we get on a boat? So they got on a boat, recruited a bunch of people that said, let's get out of Dodge and paddle their way to the Western Hemisphere. I always have to say, bless their hearts. They landed in Massachusetts, set up shop, and that's how it all started. Here we are today. They paddled across the Atlantic Ocean to Massachusetts to get away from England. How bad was that? Then they get over here and they set up shop and fight a war against the Brits in order to have our freedom. And we had 13 colonies that became states. And then, just like the people in England, over a period of two centuries, we lost the thought. And when we lose the thought, we turn against each other. That is a sad state of affairs. Capacity is not related to status quo in life or lifestyle. So we have Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your lifestyle be free from the love of money. Keep on being content with what you possess, for he himself has said, quote, I will not abandon you, neither will I ever forsake you, end quote. Who was that? So that being confident, we say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. That's where we are. And the men and the women and the acolytes who are running rabid all over this country. Hebrews said, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Whatever they do, absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. You cannot allow people to propagandize you into believing the lie. And in doing so, you would have to be afraid. You do not have the option of fear. Make them kill you if necessary. Capacity is related to the spiritual life of spiritual maturity. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace overflow to you so that because you have enough of everything in every way at all times, you will overflow in every good work. And so capacity is related to prosperity and blessing from God. 1 Timothy 6:6, but the spiritual life associated with capacity for life keeps on being a great means of prosperity. What's the formula there? But the spiritual life associated with capacity for life keeps on being a great means of prosperity. What's the formula? You have a spiritual life associated with capacity that is built on your knowledge of the Word of God, which is immutable. So stand fast. Paragraph C, principles. God has provided a system of attaining the great objective of sharing the happiness of God. No matter what the circumstance, you can be happy. What is happiness? It's the absence of fear. This happiness is the ultimate in life. Nothing is greater than this happiness, and this happiness is secure, and it's in your soul, and it's doctrine that enables you to be happy and stay happy, regardless of the circumstance. Look, if anything happens that normal people would recoil away from, etc., make up your own idea. The scripture is immutable. You're in a hostile environment of the devil's world. Things will not go smoothly because it is a fallen planet with fallen people in it, so expect the worst from them. And get your doctrine and stand fast with it regardless of what the circumstances might be. Stay with truth. You say, well, what if they kill you? You are in the angelic conflict. God will keep you here as long as He needs you to be here. And you cannot be a flagger. You can't flag against the opposition. You have to stand fast against it. You say, well, what if they do this, that, and the other thing? Well, then you're going to have to endure it. But you never turn your back against truth and the Word of God. You can't do that. You have to be a good soldier for Christ. The reason people are afraid is they might die. Well, hell, we're all going to die. May as well get started for truth. Well, happiness is the ultimate in life. Nothing is greater than this happiness, and this happiness is secure in your soul. This happiness is not only the basis for the blessing of the believer who attains the objective of the spiritual life, but is a source of blessing to all other people associated with such a believer. This is blessing by association. You can't be a coward and other people follow you. You don't have that option. If someone whines and mews about it, which I understand everybody can complain and say, do you believe what people are doing? Who are these guys? Where'd they get these ideas? How'd they get into power? We can talk about it. We can't be afraid about it. What we have to do is get in the system that God has provided and never flag. Obviously, we can complain about it. This is not the way a client nation ought to operate. No. So this happiness is unique in that it is far greater than any system of happiness related to romance or marriage or any other type of sin or anything else for that matter. There is nothing in history to equal what God has provided for the believer who attains this happiness through the execution of the unique spiritual life of the church age. You are inside the bubble. Stay there. You're in the divine decree. God will keep you here as long as He needs you, and then you will happily exit the planet. With the concept, you did your duty. We're all going to die. May as well die in glory. This happiness is permanent and effective in all categories of life, from prosperity to adversity. In adversity, you still have the prosperity of having the Word of God percolating in your souls as your defense department. Our defense department is kaput. They're not allowed. Isn't this interesting? There's fire and arson and robbery and killing and mayhem in the streets, and the military are not allowed, I guess, by our Constitution, to do anything about it. That's up to law enforcement, and those guys have been fired. And everybody seems to be good with that. And it's been going on for 2.5 years now, and you look at this and say, how could it be this way? It's this way because there's no law and order. Christian fellowship has nothing to do with happiness, by the way. So-called Christian fellowship becomes a lust pattern related to people and results in divine discipline. Under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we must put doctrine first in our lives. Stay with doctrine to understand what must come first in our lives. What must come first? Fill with the Holy Spirit, grow in grace, do your duty, and never, ever, ever fear. That's what Lucifer wants you to do, to become afraid. You don't have the option. This brings us back to James 5:2, where we begin the exegesis of the verse. This is from the New American Standard. Your riches, plutus, it means wealth or cash, have rotted. Perfect active indicative of sapo, means it's corrupted. So your riches have rotted and your clothing has become moth-eaten. Is that true? These guys are rich. These guys' clothes are not moth-eaten. The riches haven't rotted. It's gold and silver. It doesn't rot. So we've got to exegete this. It's just verse 2. What we will find out later on is that they possess these precious minerals that maintain their concept of dollars and cents. So gold is pure. So is silver. Silver can be corrupted a little bit because gold is pure. It always can be, collect things on their surfaces, but that can be brushed off. But gold is always gold, 100%. And silver is like 99.9. Okay? I think I even have a picture of this. Look at this. 100% gold. They can get tarnished because things can collect on the surface. The same with silver. But silver can be polished because it's not so intense that it destroys the mineral. But gold, simply, you just dust it off. Both of them, really. See, 999.9 and then 999 over here. This is just a skosh below gold. Why is that important? Because these, we can say, are pure. And when you have these things, but your mentality is the complete opposite of the concepts and ideas of purity in the soul, these guys are losers. And so although they have the purity of gold and silver available to them, however they got it, they've got it. The thing is, they're using the power of the money to do wrong things. And that's what's being pointed out. The gold and the silver are fine. The people who own the gold and silver are not. So we'll get into all of that as we discuss it as we move through the story. So that's James 5:2. Your riches have rotted refers not to the riches, but these men's souls. The word rotted is the intensive, perfect active indicative of sapo. The perfect tense indicates a present condition that results from a past action. There is nothing inherently wrong with money and wealth except when it is involved in cosmos diabolicus. The verb sapo is intensive, giving force or emphasis to this linguistic element. Therefore, the riches have rotted not because the medium of exchange had done so, but the souls of the men who possess these riches have rotten souls. That's the point. So you can use money, which is pure, gold and silver, and own it, and use it in erroneous and sinful ways, which they did. And they used the money to do this. We're going to see what they do to the workers in a little while in this passage. They hired people whose job was primarily to harvest crops. I want to hire you guys to harvest my crops and get it over to the grocery store. And they said, sure, we're in business to do that. When do we start? Start tomorrow. I need it to be done by a week from Tuesday. Okay, fine, here we go. And they harvest all of it and get it over to the grocery store. And at that point, it's time for, they're going to sell it to the grocer, okay? The grocer's going to pay him for the vegetables, the turnips and what have you. And then they're standing around waiting to be paid. And they don't pay them. And they've got the gold to do it. The gold and silver have rusted. Where? In their souls. The gold and silver are fine. That's what you got to get on your mind. So the key to this drama is not the riches themselves, but rather what is within the souls of those who possess the riches. These men have volition. Each or both can decide to advance in the plan of God or choose to raise hell and let the devil take the hindmost, which they do. We'll find out that they are socialites later on. They go to the fancy restaurants. They're able to pay for it. Bring out the finest stuff. I don't know what the finest stuff is. Mama and I don't do finest stuff. Let me tell you how good she is. I'm 82 years old, and I ain't dead yet. I've been married to her, I can't remember. So something like, see there, she's every year, another year. 58 years she's put up with me, and she's still vertical. What's the deal with that? Thank you, Jesus. And she never complained. Oh, she complains a lot because I'm a hard person to live with. There's no question of that. But I deserve everything she says. And so we just keep watching the shows. Show will come on, and I'll rail at the television. And I said, look at this. This is ridiculous. So you can always scream at actors because they're playing parts, okay? If they were real people, well, I don't know, I rail at real people too, like when the politicians are on. But, well, that's my problem. But the actors are doing a job. So Fred Jones there, who is really a scamp, we can call him everything in the world because he's acting. It's not really him. See, that's like the metals. The metals are really pure. But the people who own the metals are what? Bad people. And they're doing bad things with their metals. So the same thing to actors, you see. They're acting a part. And he's a serial killer, murders everybody he sees, ought to be in jail and is not. So you can call him everything under the sun because it's an actor. His name's Fred Jones, when his real name is Onondaga. I don't do a surname and call somebody out. Jones, how about that? Obadiah Jones. That's the actor's name, but his part is Fred Johnson. And you call Fred Johnson everything under the sun. because the character he's playing is a lowlife. And when you read a book, there's all these people that are in the book. It's fiction. And you say, what are you reading there? I don't do a lot of reading of books. You know, you have a book like this and you have to sit down and read from cover to cover. I don't have time for that. I have a lot of books, but I go to parts of the book. But there are books you can read as fiction, and there are people in the book, and you can say, and I don't read fiction. But Jo Henry can read the fiction, and she'll say to me, this Fred Jones here is a horrible man. And she'd be right about that, because it's a fictional character. And we call him everything in the world, and be right about it. So you can spew and get all that off your chest for people that don't exist. And you get it off your chest so that the other people who do the very same thing, you can't say anything. You can think, I just don't think that's the right thing that person to do. I think you will find out in the long run that that is a bad decision. And that would be correct. Because you're analyzing what a person thinks and then what they do. You do that with children because usually everything they do is wrong. Well, how would they know any better? Have you interviewed your children? What do you think about this? And you say, do you think that thus and so is the right thing to do? And she said, no, I'd never do it that way. Why not? That's not what I want to do. I don't want to do that. But it's a rule. Well, that's not a very good rule. I'm not going to do that. So there would be children, okay? You have all these children running around, and they're terrorists. And I'll look around. All of y'all have had, many of you have had children before, and you will have to admit the fact that children are terrorists. I'm looking for my guy. My guy has absconded. But he was here in the first session. And I asked him today, he was sitting right here, how are your little darlings doing? They're doing fine. I said, are they still terrorists? He said, yes. They're still terrorists. Why is that? Because they have no inventory of ideas to do any different. They're children. So now they grow up. Now we have people in this country who've grown up. They're full-grown adults, and they're still acting like children. So we're being run by children. Repeat 6. Therefore, the riches occur because these men's fortunate experience in the blessings of free enterprise. The riches in this passage refer to the system of laissez-faire capitalism and is defined as follows. Laissez-faire is the way to pronounce that. Laissez-faire. A economic doctrine that opposes governmental regulation of or interference in commerce beyond the minimum necessary for a free enterprise system to operate according to its own economic laws. Source of that's at the bottom of the page. Now, my dad was a fan of laissez-faire. He thought the government ought to have standards to keep people from stealing from one another. Other than that, free enterprise is free to operate. There's certain rules and regulations about what you can and can't do. You can't lie, steal, and do the hoochie-coo, but you can pretty much free exercise. If I want to buy a product from Fred Jones, if I give him the money he wants, we can do that and no one's going to interfere. That's laissez-faire. Now, this reason that government intrudes on the workings of laissez-faire economics is the failure of some in free enterprise to function strictly within the basic standards of the free enterprise system. Stay with the program, in other words. So here's an excerpt on this subject from the New Encyclopedia Britannica, 15th edition. Laissez-faire, policy based on a minimum of government interference in the economic affairs of individuals and society. A policy based on minimum government interference. The policy of laissez-faire received strong support in classical economics as it developed in Great Britain under the influence of Adam Smith. So study Adam Smith if you want to see what the Brits did and what that concept brought over to the New World. Therefore, laissez-faire economics appeared here. And Adam Smith is a guy that held the floor in England. Now, belief in laissez-faire was popular view during the 19th century. Its proponents cited the assumption in classical economics of a natural economic order as support of their faith in unregulated individual activity. Individuals have the right to carry on their own affairs as they see fit. There ought to be certain regulations against thievery or lying or things like that. But if everything is above board between the two parties, then they should be free to exchange goods for money. And that's called free enterprise. And when you go to a store, when you go to Dierbergs, you haul your money in the front door, okay? They haul the groceries in the back door and put them up on the shelf. They're there for you to have. What do you have to do to take them out the front door? Put them in the basket, go by the lady or the guy, and they check it all out, and out pops a little piece of paper that says you owe us $123.09, and you have to ante up to get out the front door. Now, nobody held any guns. Nobody complained about anything, did they? Have you ever gone to a grocery store, and there's a policeman at the door and said, how did you get this food? And you said, I gave money to that lady over yonder. He said, what kind of money did you give him? Well, it was plastic, actually. I didn't give her any money. We require money here. I says, well, you can have the food back. I don't have any money. I've got this right here. How do we know that's okay? It was okay with her. She gave me this receipt here. It's okay with her if I take the groceries out the front door. And he would have to say, oh, okay. That's a system that we can go with here. If you take it out the front door, and look, this has happened. It happened at the Walmart just down the street from our house, two blocks away. People would go into Walmart, the very store two blocks from our house, and get one of those baskets and fill it up, overflowing on the edges. Then they would, because they couldn't get anything else on it or in it, they would turn around and head toward the door. They would head toward the door going out to the parking lot. They would go through the door into the parking lot. They would go through the parking lot to their truck or their car and unload it into the trunk or its interior and get in the car and drive away and did not leave one penny behind. And that was okay with Walmart. Now, I'll tell you what I want to do, and I'm not going to do it, but I want to. I want to go into Walmart and ask for the manager. Before I see him, I want to get a basket, and I'm going to load that thing overflowing on the edges, and I'm going to walk right up to the front of the store, and I say, I want to see the manager, and he'll come over, and I'll say, Fred, look, I've got these things here in this basket that I want, but I understand that I can just keep rolling it out through the door and put it in my car, and that's going to be okay with you, and he'll say, as long as it's not over $900. He's not going to say that, but that's the rule I hear. This is a capitalistic economy up to a point. Who pays the $900? You do, because you have to raise the price on everything in there for those who actually pay for it. This is client nation America, and this is going on. Crime is being committed constantly by your fellow citizens. They're getting away with it, and you pay the higher prices. That's not laissez-faire. That's called non-armed robbery. So the policy here, Adam Smith, I just mentioned him to you. So I want to reiterate the next paragraph and then note a little bit more on laissez-faire. Belief in laissez-faire was a popular view during the 19th century. Its proponents cited the assumption in classical economics of a natural economic order as support of their faith in unregulated individual activity. The British economist John Stuart Mill was responsible for bringing this philosophy into popular economic usage in his book, Principles of Political Economy, published in 1848, in which he set forth the arguments for and against government activity in economic affairs. Here's an excerpt. It goes on to the next page. You can see the reference at the bottom of the page if you're interested. Here's how it reads. Laissez-faire was a political as well as an economic doctrine. The pervading theory of the 19th century was that the individual pursuing his own desired ends would thereby achieve the best results for the society in which he was a part. The function of the state was to maintain order and security and to avoid interference with the initiative of the individual. You've got the money, the other guy has a product, you exchange, everybody's happy, and capitalism thrives. Now, the laissez-faire system of economics allows free enterprise and free citizens to engage in commerce unencumbered by government except for the laws that prevent one entity from being unfair to the other. So, in other words, you can't be stealing from each other. Otherwise, this system works, and everybody's happy with it because nobody interferes with the process. I've got the money, you've got the products. I'll give you money, I get your product, and everybody's happy, and you go through the front door without stealing anything. But now it's not called stealing. There got to be a word for it, I don't know. Theft is not it, though. In the context of James chapter 5, these men's decisions have caused their riches to be ill-gotten. The money is just a medium of exchange in a free enterprise system of economics. These men have accumulated a lot of wealth. It is worth, in our medium of economics, X number of dollars, let's say a million. Say it's $1 million. The word in context is plutus, which the King James Version, the NET Bible, and the New American Standard Bible translate as riches. The New International Version translated as wealth. That's plutus. These men have lots of money, but they do not have the capacity for it. What they have in their souls is rotten. And thus they have lots of money, but without any associated happiness, and therefore no capacity for wealth. They should have capacity for a lot of money. They have a lot of gold and a lot of silver, but they don't have capacity for it. And so they want to keep on keeping it at the expense of others who work for them to bring products to the grocery store for sale. These are evil men. And therefore, they corrupt the gold and silver that they have. They're rusting their gold and silver by application of their illegal activities to these people. Can you imagine what these people are screaming at them before it's over with? Why are they screaming? They worked hard to get all those groceries out of the field. Have you ever gone into a field and tried to get groceries out of there? My grandmother back in the day was on a farm, and there was food growing up out of the ground, out in the backyard. And my mother and I don't know if my daddy did it or not, but it wasn't me. No, I was not allowed out there. I was in the way. He's in the way. Have him go away. And I did. But they would go out there and they would pull that stuff up. I'm assuming they did. I never did this work. They'd pull it up out of the ground, put it in a sack or something over the shoulder, and get it up to the house, go into the kitchen, clean it all up, get the dirt and stuff off of it, I assumed. I was out of the way. Get out of the way. You're not allowed in the kitchen. But when it was all put on the table, it was all cooked and ready to eat. It was out in the dirt an hour ago. They had to haul it up there to the house, hose it down, I gathered. And my grandmother and my mother, I assume, would fix all these wonderful meals up there out on the table as if it were a restaurant or something. And we sat down and ate it. I had to say grace over it, of course, and we sat down and ate it. And then everybody go in the living room and belch and carry on until all it was over with. See that? That's how people used to live. My grandmother lived on a farm. How do people on a farm make a living? They grow it in the backyard. Grow it in the backyard. If you got timber, there's a guy north of Troy in Pike County, Alabama. He bought a piece of property. I don't know how many acres. Let's say many. Guess what it was covered in? It was covered in loblolly pines. Know what a loblolly is? Well, it's a pine tree, but it's the kind of pine tree that can get 40 feet in the air before the first limb occurs. And then the limbs are then on up there. And you have to get those things out there and let them grow and then get up to a certain thickness. And then all the limbs at the top, you cut those off after you've cut them down, cut those off, and you've got a post. What's the post good for? Street lights, traffic lights, any number of things that people have to have in a community. So someone in the community says, oh, we need to put street lights on, say, highway number 2, and we need to get some posts in the ground so we can put a light on them and run a string over there to them and it'll turn on at night. So what do you do with the loblolly tree? You strip the bark off, and you got just naked stuff. You stain it with something like charcoal or something, and then you plant it in the ground, put a light on top, and run a line to it. And the light comes on at night. That's how this guy made a living. And he started one end of that property and cut loblollies all the way across. And as soon as you cleared this area with the stumps and everything, anything cleared, plant more loblollies. Keep moving. Plant more loblollies and keep moving. This had taken years. More loblollies. It gets to the other end. These on this side have grown up high enough. We start cutting again. The man made $1 million cutting loblolly pines. And you were able to see at night on Highway 101 driving through town. That's called free enterprise. If you've got the property, you can do things like that. There's no interference. It's his trees. He can cut them down. He can sell them to cities or whoever wants them. Parking lots. They need these things in the day when everything was done with wood. Now they have like metal things. But that's how this guy was a millionaire, cutting down trees. Okay? Why would he do that? He could put corn in the ground, let corn come up. What's he going to do with the corn? Take it to the grocery store. When these cities need posts to stick in the ground to light up the city at night, or to light up stadia, or to light up anything else around Court Square, they needed posts to stick lights on the top. And he made a killing growing posts. Free enterprise. Well, I've bloviated too long today, and I apologize for it, but listen to this. I'm going home right now, but I'll be back Wednesday night. On Wednesday night, I'm going to bring you a calendar. The calendar is going to show the last few days of July and the first few days of, August. And it's going to show you when I'll be gone on vacation. But those of you who are riveted on the concept of having another Bible class, I'm going to leave someone in charge of my absence, none other than Gary D. Watson. He'll be here. Now, he's a man that travels all over the country. He can leave town and be gone for a couple of days or a couple of weeks because that's where his congregation is all over the country. Usually in prisons, because the people he really has a big congregation is in prisons. And he has them all over the country. And people are getting saved because he goes in there with his absolute truth from the Word of God. And everybody is logging on to this in the prisons, as you well know. Philippi Freedom Ministry. And he therefore hangs out in St. Louis because he lives here. Then he has the gift of evangelism. And so when I'm out of pocket, he volunteers to come in and entertain the crowd while I'm absent. And he's very good at this, and he's actually going to do a book study. You're going to do the entire book of Isaiah. Obadiah, excuse me. No, he's going to, what is it going to be? Jude is, you can check it out in your Bible, but now look in the index because it's only one page. Okay, but he is going to see 8 hours. He's going to have 8 hours to get through an entire book. And it'll take it now. He's going to exegete. He's not a sissy kind of thing. No, he exegetes this. And that guy, this Jude guy, the reason it's only one page long is because he had a lot to say and was able to get it done in one page. So you think it's a sissy book? Not on your life. Not a sissy book at all. So he's going to do a book study. You got that? Now that means if he's going to do an entire book, you can't be flagging. Starting next Sunday, okay? Be in your chairs next Sunday, and there's going to be a Wednesday, and then another Sunday, and then a Wednesday, and then another Sunday. Now, I'm not good at math. That's 2, 4, 6, 8. Am I correct? And it'll take all 8. You don't get to flag on this. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had today to study your word. We thank you for the power that is found in your immutable scripture. Absolute truth, emeth and aletheia. We can therefore count on it. And when we do so, we have it in our souls for application into the hostile environment of the devil's world. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the concept of grace as we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.